First Sabbath of the month, we go through our Sabbath Bible study, and we've been going through the book of Romans, and we have completed the section where Paul talks about the righteousness of God, 16 and 17. And we got there. Now we start on where he explains the wrath of God. He explains the righteousness of God, and then he explains the wrath of God. They're right next to each other. Let's go Romans 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of this world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Men worship an awful lot of different things. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And the commentaries really have a problem with that word, from heaven, trying to figure out what exactly it means. It's quite simple. All God's words originate from him in heaven, the Old Testament, the New Testament. He's the one who reveals things from heaven. And that's what God's word is, revealed from heaven. And he has repeatedly stated that the wicked will receive his judgment. I just picked out a few in Deuteronomy. I'll just read them to you. Deuteronomy 18 to 19. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of them. Those who don't hear Jesus Christ would be required of them. Now, they're going to get a chance, an opportunity. But that's what God said, and that's what he means. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, he said, I call heaven and earth as witness against you today. I have set before you life and death and blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. And Deuteronomy 32, 41, in the Song of Moses, 32, 41, If I whet my glittering sword, and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies and repay those who hate me. It's very straight on these things, what he will do in his time. But, of course, he takes a long time. His patience is long and his mercy is long. But in the long run, that's what it's going to be. And also in both the New Testament, John the Baptist and Jesus Christ proclamation of the gospel also spoke of the consequences of not turning to God in repentance. If you look at Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, these were religious leaders, and they were his kinsmen. Remember, John the Baptist was the son of a descendant of Aaron, so he qualified to be a priest as well, on both his mother's side and his father's side. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? There's a wrath to come. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children of Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. It's very strong wording, is it not? I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who comes after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And I believe the majority text leaves out fire. His winnowing hand is in his hand, and he'll thoroughly clean out his threshing floor. He'll gather his wheat into the barn, and he'll burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Here's the beginning of the gospel, just before Jesus started preaching it, John the Baptist. And his teaching went out throughout the whole area throughout the whole land. Matthew ended his fifth discourse in the teachings of Jesus Christ, Matthew 23 to 25. He ended with four parables that emphasized the coming judgment. The first one is the faithful servant and the evil servant. That's in the end of Matthew 24. And the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, some were let in, some were not. That's 25:1-13. And the parable of the talents, Matthew 25:14-30. And the Son of Man will judge the nations is 31-46 in Matthew 25. It's constantly emphasized there. And if you look at John 3:36, that whole section, you know, John 3 is where the famous God so loved the world verse is that so many people know, but they don't always know the rest of the verse, the rest of the chapter, I should say. I'll just read the last verse of that chapter, John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. As we saw in verse 5, Romans 1:5, those who believe in the Son of God turn from sin and begin to obey him. That's part of believing him. Those who do not believe in the Son do not turn from sin and obey him. Therefore, God's wrath, the second death, abides on him. So that's what John said. John the Baptist said, and John the Apostle recorded. And of course, God's going to give him a chance to repent, but that's where they are at the present time. And Paul will again state the contrasting outcomes in chapter 2, verses 5 to 10. He goes over it all again with much more detail. And then he says, the wrath of God's revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness, all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And notice ungodliness and unrighteousness. Expositor's commentary suggests that Paul describes ungodliness in verses 19 to 27 of this chapter. And he discusses unrighteousness in verses 28 to 32 in this chapter. And you'll see that's basically true, except he didn't start early enough. The first step of ungodliness is to suppress the truth in unrighteousness, and that's in verse 18. So that begins right there. We humans love to suppress the truth. We tend to think of a little kid coming out of a cupboard, you know, with something around their lips. All night. So, well, did you have something? Oh, I don't know. with icing or something around the cake. I think probably all of us have done that at one time or another, or seen it at one time or another. But then you also have, you know, they're kind of trying to read Mrs. Clinton's emails, and it seems to be very difficult to get a hold of them. And then there was before her, there was Lois Lerner's emails that the IRS, the paragon of record keeping, lost. From my perspective, I'm putting the pastor's update, they would rather lose their reputation for thoroughness than reveal those emails. And they have lost their reputation for thoroughness with many, not everybody. Jeremiah 9:6 says, your dwelling place is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit, they refuse to know me, says the Lord. That is true, brethren. I recently read the Republican-led House of Representatives just passed a bill called Safe and Accurate Food Labeling Act of 2015. Safe and Accurate Food Labeling Act of 2015. The report I read said that the House bill says that GMO, genetically modified food, does not need to be labeled as such. And the bill also makes it difficult and expensive for the producers to label non-GM. The author, Frank Schallenberger, an MD, concludes, in other words, according to these legislators, you don't have the right to know what you're eating. To me, that is so un-American. I can't believe it. It's difficult to believe. And why do they not want people to know what they're eating? Because they know if people were given the choice, many, if not most, would choose genetically modified food. And then big agri sales would suffer. The report said that he estimated that Big Agra spent $29 million to get the bill passed. The Republican House, and it was the Republican senator that introduced it from an agricultural state. The bill, H.R. 1599, is still to pass the Senate. Remember, federal law trumps all the laws in 50 states, so the states won't be able to change it. Remember the name of that bill? It's called the Safe and Accurate Food Labeling Act of 2015. If you look at Ezekiel chapter 22, I'll read it to you from the English Standard Version. Ezekiel 22, beginning in verse 23. Ezekiel 22 and verse 23. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. The conspiracy of her prophets, and some translate that as princes, but it does seem to be the word used for prophets. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured human lives. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst. We heard about police and they're making widows. Where are the preachers on this? Where are the ones, where's the leadership on this? He says in verse 26, her priests have done violence to my law and profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the common. Neither have they taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. We're supposed to know what's clean and what's not clean. And they have disregarded, New King James says, hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths. They've hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths. Don't want to see it, that I am profaned among them. This section of Romans is very strong, and and I certainly don't intend to sugarcoat it. Verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifested to them, for God has showed it to them. But even worse, humans not only deny righteousness, they try to deny God exists. I tend to avoid discussing evolution with those who claim to believe it, because I've learned that people who believe in evolution want to believe in evolution. And you're not going to talk about it. They want to do whatever they want to do with no restraint. One day, they'll find out very plainly. God says he's going to, if they don't hear his word, he's going to judge that. Remember Jeremiah 9:6, your dwelling place is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit, they refuse to know me, says the Lord. The law of biogenesis says that life comes only from life, from pre-existing life, and life of the same kind. You ever heard the law of biogenesis? And there's no evidence to the contrary. Life comes only from pre-existing life and life of the same kind. Genesis 1:24 says, then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing, and the beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so, and God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And you know, each animal and insect is perfectly suited to its environment and its tasks. It goes along fine with what it's doing. And these little robot-like things I think of that God made to do various things, have certain abilities, can reproduce. That's amazing. It's just amazing. Radioactive material constantly decays. The rate of decay is called its half-life. There is no radioactive material coming into existence except some men make, but that goes down too. Where did the radioactive material come from? How did male and female develop gradually? Two totally separate systems. They have different genitalia, sperm and ova, umbilical cord, a placenta, a way to have the baby able to exit, expanding, and to be able to take its first breath. I heard there are plugs in the nose that are there when the baby's in the womb that kind of disappear when they come out. So the amniotic fluid doesn't go into the lungs. It all had to be perfectly work perfectly the first time or it didn't happen. Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, even his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, and so they are without excuse. The creation proves God's existence. Psalm 19, the first four verses. Psalm 19, verse 1-4. I'll read it to you from the NIV. Well-known passage of scripture. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. You look up there and I see clouds going by and they're never the same. And it's just amazing. The different kinds and it just keeps going. And somehow he dumps all this water. He can dump 8 inches of water on land, hundreds of miles, thousands of miles inland. I'm still amazed at that even works. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. Adam Clark says, the invisible things to him, King James wording, his invisible perfections are manifested by his visible works and may be apprehended by what he has made. Their immensity, showing his omnipotence and their variety and contrivance, his omniscience and their adaption to the most beneficent purposes, his infinite goodness and philosophy. Somebody raised a question today. I thought I'd never thought of that. How much energy did it take to make a sun? Somebody had to put energy into that. And today, we know there are millions, perhaps billions, of suns out there. God created every one of them that we see, and those we don't even know exist. They're still finding new things out there. And it's just amazing how big it is, how vast it is. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. The first part of the verse describes how the ungodly behave. Expositor says, despite the knowledge God conveyed to them through the creation, men failed to act on it. They neither glorified him nor gave thanks to him. Christ's disciples do glorify God when they speak and in how they conduct themselves. And they regularly give thanks too. The next phrase explains how the ungodly think, but became futile in their thoughts. Hard to understand in English. The expositor said their thinking became futile. This suggestion that emerges from the statement is that mythology and idolatry grew out of man's insistent need to recognize some power in the universe greater than themselves, coupled with his refusal to give God the place of supremacy. He had to make a substitution. It is highly suggested that the verb to become futile yields a noun that is used for idols in Acts 14:15. They got some other idol in there, something else in there. Idols are unreal and unprofitable, and their service can only lead to futility and further estrangement from the true and living God. Another way to say that is those who don't serve God will slavishly serve something else or someone else, and things will go downhill from there. It's just very sad. And the result is, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Foolish means without understanding, not comprehending what's true and what's false, what's right and what's wrong. Your gauge goes. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Have you noticed the arrogance of our leaders today? Those seeking to become the next president keep telling us how competent and experienced they all are. I find that, I guess they have to do that to run, but it's kind of off-putting to me very much. And those seeking the most popular tend to be the most boastful and the biggest self-promoters, which doesn't give you confidence either. I don't see that ending well. A number of our leaders think they can tell everyone else what's best for them. They force their will on a reluctant nation. I mentioned Obamacare, relations with Iran and Cuba. Most people do not agree with that. and costly mandates on things. And unilaterally has changed the name of a mountain. Small thing, but it's just amazing how people, they say, well, I'm in a position to do it, I'm going to do it. So there. It's not good. Proverbs 3:7 says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. We don't want to ever think we're wise. Don't ever think you're wise. Because when we think we're wise, then we're confident we know what's right. And therefore, our opinion is right. It just gets us all into trouble. If one thinks that they're wise, they stop listening to advice and wise counsel. They don't need any counsel. They know everything. Not wise. When we fear the Lord, we recognize that He knows a lot more about everything than we do. Everything. Even what's good for dinner tonight. Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. He listens to other people. I once thought you could sum up the book of Proverbs with one word. Listen. Wise counsel, the wise leaders will heed counsel and accept advice. Foolish leaders confidently do what's right in their own eyes. Some are so confident in their opinion that they will not acknowledge or listen to any other point of view. To them, it doesn't matter what other people think. Only what they think is what's important. In my experience with such people, it's good to keep your mouth shut. Because they view anyone who disagrees with them as their enemy. Such leadership quickly leads to strife and division. And man, is our country being racked by strife and division on, it seems, at every level. Proverbs 26:12 says, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. And the Proverbs doesn't give a lot of hope for fools either. But the wise, in their own eyes, are even a more dangerous characteristic, according to Solomon. Verse 23 of Romans 1, and change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. If you look at Exodus chapter 32, Paul is talking about, it's thought that in this section he talks more about non-Israelite nations. You'll see that as we go a little further. But look at the Israelite ones. Exodus 32 and verse 1. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. They didn't see God in the picture at all. They just saw Moses. And Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in your ears, your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So the people broke off their golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it into with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. It says what he did. Then he said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now, these people just a short time ago had gotten into a covenant that said they're not going to have any other gods. And just a short time later, they got way off the track. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation, tomorrow is the feast to the Lord, in front of a golden calf. Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. So the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. They got really playful. Expositor says, the idol was a calf, that is, a young bull, a symbol of virile power. On completion of Aaron, and probably his sons, had the audacity to proclaim to Israel, these are your gods, a direct violation of the second commandment, which was so recently given to them. Jeroboam borrowed the statement when he installed two golden calves at the division of the kingdom in 931 B.C. They did it all over again. Really amazing. That's what happens when you have leaders that are weak or seeking to exalt themselves. people in India still revere cattle. When we were traveling in India, it's just amazing. They walk around and they all go back home at night. It says the calf knows us all, but they just walk around all day. Nobody messes with them. Now, God explains what happens when people turn from the true God to follow ungodly pursuits. Verse 24. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for which is against nature. Likewise, the men, leaving the natural use of woman, burned in their lust one for another, or for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and received in themselves the penalty of that error which was due. Notice it says, therefore, God gave them up to. If they want to do that, they're going that direction, he just let them go ahead and do it. Gave them up to the uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Therefore means as a result of the previous, what went before. The key to this section, or a major key to this section, is the lust of the hearts. It means to reaching after pleasure of all kinds. J.F.B. says, God gave them up. This divine abandonment of men is here strikingly traced to three successive stages, in each of which the same word is used. Romans 1:24, 1:26, where we are, and 1:28, which we'll get to, which is rendered gave over. As they deserted God, God in turn deserted them, not giving them divine, that is supernatural laws, and suffering them to corrupt those which were human, not sending the prophets or allowing the philosophers to run, and allowing the philosophers to run to absurdities. He let them do what they pleased, even what was in the last degree vile, and those who had not honored God might dishonor themselves. The Ryrie Bible Study says God gave them over. Note the repetition of the phrase. Paul is attacking the flagrant idolatry of most of the Gentile world, which the animals were considered gods. Sexual perversion was prevalent, and sin in general was rampant. It goes on down in this section of the Bible. This is an attribute of God that many seem unaware of. They're just not aware that God lets people do what they want to do. If you look at Galatians chapter 6, I'd like to point out in the Garden of Eden, he had the tree in the midst of the garden. He said, don't touch it. Many people would think he should have put barbed wire around it, guard dogs, and, lights, so that they couldn't get to it. No, he just let them walk over there and take it. He didn't stop them. They can do what they want to do. Galatians 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. He lets them sow and reap whatever they want. And there are no crop failures. He lets people do what they want. But then we have to live with the results. And he hopes over time that they'll learn cause and effect. You know, when I beat my head on the wall, I get a headache. Mr. Armstrong called it aversion therapy. Paul mentioned in 2 Timothy 3 that men would be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. The desire for sinful pleasures leads them into various things. And homosexuality was rife in the Roman Empire at the time. Even the emperors were known to that. Verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who was blessed forever. Amen. The lie that people can be happy, successful, and live without serving God. Over the past decades, we've seen people exchange the truth of God for the lie. And they had the truth of God. And then they tossed it aside. That leads to serving things other than serving the Heavenly Father. And the circle goes down from there. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what was against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves that penalty of the error which was due. Again, the Ryrie Bible study, both lesbianism and homosexual activities are condemned in these verses. God only approves of monogamous heterosexual relationships in marriage, condemning adultery before marriage and within marriage. Now, the Roman Empire at the time this was written was known for great debauchery. Bill O'Reilly's book, Killing Jesus, brings out certain aspects of it they wanted to show you a little bit what's going on around, and they certainly did. Those who believe a marriage is between a man and a woman are increasingly being criticized as being intolerant, as you know, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. There are many ideas about what that exactly means. I think Paul meant something more, as we'll see in verse 28, which is the next section. And this gets into the section on unrighteousness. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness and sexual immorality and wickedness and covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning and untrustworthy, unloving and unforgiving and unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things deserve death, not only do the same, but also approve those that practice them. That's an unbelievable section. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. When I was young, my fellow Americans had some respect for God and his teaching. I remember as a lot of respect. Maybe it wasn't as much as I thought, but I remember the nation having a respect for God and his teaching as a whole. But as the decades have passed, our nation has not retained God in its knowledge. I think that is clearly reflected in the Supreme Court, in their decisions. First of all, no prayer in school. Then abortion was declared to be a right in the Constitution. And earlier this year, homosexual marriage was declared to be a right in the Constitution. All nine of those judges are either Catholics or Jews. I don't think there's a Protestant on it anymore. They're either Catholics or Jews, at least nominally, so they know the Bible. And they should know what God says on these matters. The most recent decision were five unelected judges, they were appointed, to impose their disregard of God's word on this nation. The intelligentsia, as they're called, of our nation did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. A debased mind. Now, each of us has a mind. And we can either build it into a mind of character and compassion and nobleness by getting education, by developing self-control, by trying to follow righteous ways, by being kind to one another, to be beneficial to society and reflecting God's glory. Or we can take our mind and debase it. We can leave it uneducated and unwilling or unable to learn. Some people have harmed themselves in that way, misusing drugs. Self-serving is not a good way to be. Greedy, hostile to others, it's not going to produce peace. Lawlessness and unrighteousness, we heard in the sermonette. You can debase the mind so it doesn't think right. And it doesn't conclude right. It doesn't think of others. It thinks only of self. Have you noticed our society is becoming increasingly base? Our society is becoming increasingly rude and vulgar. We see a lot more anger and hostility. Then in verse 29, he says, being filled with all unrighteousness. As we'll see as we go through the book of Romans, it's a book on righteousness. It's about righteousness. And he starts off here in this first chapter. It's sexual immorality. The Greek is porneia, which I think most of us know what that word is. Wickedness is porneria, P-O-N, not E-R. This is badness that loves to harm. Porneros is a person that is not only bad, he wants to make everybody as bad as himself. In Greek, if a woman was described as a ponera, that meant she deliberately tried to seduce the innocent. Satan is called ho poneros, the evil one, as he deliberately wants to inflict harm. Covetousness, Barclay has it, the lust to get, short and simple. Maliciousness, like the Proverbs 26, verses 24 to 26, maliciousness. A malicious man disguises himself with his lips. He's going to be deceitful because nobody's going to say, I hate you. You know, we tend to avoid that. Malicious people hide it with their lips. But in his heart, he harbors deceit. Though his speech is charming, do not believe him, for seven abominations fill his heart. His malice may be concealed by deception, but his wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. That's Proverbs 26, verses 24 to 26 in the NIV. That Paul goes on, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit. Increasingly, that describes America in the 21st century. Full of envy, murder. We talked about murder. Murder's up. Strife and deceit. Then evil-mindedness. The NIV has craftiness. They say that means it takes things in the worst possible sense. It believes the word. You said that, and what you meant was this. Takes it in the worst possible way. Apparently, Pliny called it malignity of interpretation. Thinking the worst about what was said or done. Whisperers, backbiters, both describe slander. But one is open slander and the other is secret slander. And, of course, both are unrighteous. Haters of God, they hate God because they are defying him to enjoy their own pleasures. Those who hate God also hate his people. Those who love God keep his commandments. New King James has violent, but it seems the better word is insolent. Insolent. Webster says insolent, boldly rude or disrespectful, contemptuously impertinent, insulting. It comes from the Greek word hubris. Barclay. That is hubris. It's a sadism which finds delight in hurting others simply for the sake of hurting them. Have you ever heard people who are part of the Church of God being insolent? Not a good thing. We must understand that insolence is sinful. It expresses hate. Proud. One Greek writer, Theophrastus, if I pronounce it right, defined the term to mean a certain contempt for everyone except himself. Proud. Looks down on everybody else. Boasters. Inventors of evil things. Disobedient to parents. Both Jew and Roman society have always respected parents. And it's one of the Ten Commandments. But when the family ties start going apart, society begins to deteriorate, as we know all too well. Undiscerning. Don't see clearly what the situation is. Untrustworthy. You notice it's getting harder to trust people? Unloving. Unforgiving. Unmerciful. Now, Paul said nothing in this letter that the Romans had not said about themselves. That's eventually what happens to any people who do not retain God in their knowledge. It's what happened to the Roman Empire. Today, we can see various videos of various things back at that time and detailing the depravity of that time. It's almost unspeakable in some things. But it's also what's happening in the United States. Now, let's look at verse 32. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. That's saying people know their conduct is unrighteousness. It's unrighteous. But they do it anyway. I was once talking to a man in New York City who he had been a homosexual. And he told me, he says, I didn't know it was wrong. I said, did you tell your mother about it? He said, yeah, I knew it was wrong. If you look at John chapter 3, verse 19, John 3, verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they've been done in God. Isn't God wise? The mere fact that people hide their conduct tells you they know it's wrong. If they were unsure, they could always go to the light. But they don't. It says, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Today, people encourage each other in wickedness. We've seen many investigations are being stonewalled by partisan supporters. They protect each other, cover for each other. Our leaders seem to be going the same way as Romans leaders. Now, I get a look at back at Romans chapter 1 at the end. We need to understand the context in this in Romans. Paul was discussing the non-Israelite world. In this section of Romans, he goes down and he discusses the non-Israelite world about how bad it was, and it was at that time. When Romans was written, the nation of Judah appeared to respect God's laws. They had a form of religion. The temple was still in operation, at least an outward form of religion. So the Jews in Rome, who were hearing this read out, I presume, for the first time, were probably agreeing with Paul about how bad the Gentile kingdoms were. Maybe they were even cheering, but not for long, because Paul was way ahead of them. Look at Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. And then he goes on to talk about we, knowing the judgment of God. The church should know that. So he talks about the Gentile kingdoms in the first one, and then he talks to the Jews in the second one, and in the third chapter, he says, nobody's righteous. He covers it that way. We'll pick it up again a little early. We won't refund any of the ticket price. And we'll see you after services.